This audio file came from newwineonline.com. Number 450.
Tonight I want to talk about, this is a continuation of what I was talking about last Friday night in the series of The Art of War. Last Friday night I spoke about that the area that the enemy tends to attack in our life primarily is the area of the foundation. And in fact, you know, Jesus gave that parable, if you recall, that he said if the house is not built on the rock, what happens? The wind and the wind blows and the rain falls and the streams come up and the house collapses mightily. So it's essential. In fact, in Luke 6, he says you need to dig your foundation deep to settle it on the rock. And what we're studying in this series has been how to gain wisdom about the strategy and the tactics of Satan's and demons in destroying and so that we can have counter wisdom in fighting the enemy, you understand, and walk in a victorious life. And it's very essential that you have wisdom of warfare. Wisdom of warfare. A lot of people don't even know there's a war going on, much less have any wisdom about the war. So what I felt the Spirit say to me is that what we needed to do for the next couple of weeks is lay some firm foundations and the very area where Satan comes to attack. He specifically hits in the foundational areas. Last week I developed some revelatory truth on how he does that. If you're interested, it's a real powerful revelation in 2 Timothy 2 on what I call the gangrene of the body of Christ. It's in 2 Timothy 2. He talks about the canker worm, and the Greek is the gangrene, Hymenaeus and Philetus. These two guys who are apparently Sadducees, who brought in a Sadducean teaching that the resurrection was past already. In fact, I was thinking this week, you know, they were also found in the Corinthian church, where in 1 Corinthians 15 they were saying there is no resurrection. So that was the Sadducean teaching that crept into the early church. And that's where Satan hit, was the basic principle of resurrection, which is found in Hebrews 6. So tonight, I wanted to lay a foundation. This is the title, Repentance is the Foundation for Everything Else. Repentance is a foundation for everything else. And you need to know about repentance. If you don't understand repentance, then there's no way you can really walk with Jesus in power. Can you hear an amen? I want you to look at Matthew 3, verse 1. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. I want to show you something interesting about repentance tonight. Now listen to this. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and said, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, now I want you to see something. This is in the first book of the New Testament. The first main character to appear in the time of Jesus is John the Baptist. And what's the first word that comes out of his mouth? Repent for what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now you would think that when Jesus comes on the scene, look at chapter 4, verse 17, that Jesus would say something even more original, right? Jesus would embellish or add on it. Look what Jesus says in 4:17. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice Jesus said the exact same thing that John the Baptist said. John the Baptist, the Bible says, came to lay the foundation, to prepare the way for the Master, and his main message was repent. Jesus' main message, I don't know if you understand it, was repent. In fact, here's the first thing Jesus says in Matthew is repent. If you were to look later at Luke 24:47, the last thing he said was repent. He says, I'm sending you out to all the world to preach repentance and remission of sins unto all. In fact, if you'd look at Mark 6, verse 12, you don't have to turn there. There it says the disciples went out and began to tell men everywhere to repent. Do you know what the first word publicly uttered in the first church was? And the book of Acts, in the second chapter, when the Spirit of the Lord fell, I remember, and Peter got up and preached a sermon, and they got up and they said, men and brethren, what should we do? What was the first word out of Peter's mouth? How'd you know? I'll lead you on. Acts 2:38 says, repent, repent, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and believe the gospel, and you'll receive the gift. So the point I want to make is, even in Hebrews 6:1, if you look at the foundations of the faith in Hebrews 6:1, the first one is repentance from dead works. So what I submit is, repentance is the foundation upon which everything else lies. We have to have a foundation, a biblical, scriptural understanding of repentance. I've found more people are more demonized because they don't understand repentance. More people struggle with more demonic powers than anything else because they don't understand what repentance is. So pick up your ears and hear this tonight, because if you can lay this foundation in the Word on repentance, it may make a difference in your own struggle with sin. How many of y'all struggle with sin? A lot of you didn't raise your hands. What do you struggle with? You struggle with being so righteous? It's hard being around all these sinners, isn't it? Oh, come on. How many struggle with sin? Well, more honesty. More honesty. Okay. Let me give you the definition of repentance. Here's Webster's definition. To feel so contrite over your sins as to change your mind about them. I like that. To feel so contrite means broken over your sins, as to change your mind about them, or to desire to change your ways. That's what repentance is. Repentance is not saying, I'm sorry, God. Sorry, God. Didn't mean to do that. Sorry, God. Sorry. How many of y'all do that? Yeah. Sorry, God. I'm sorry, God. And then you go back and you do what? You do it again. Sorry, God, did it again. And then you just, sorry, God, sorry, I know this has been 14 times since 9 o'clock this morning. Sorry, God. Sorry, God. That's not repentance. Amen? What is that? I'm going to show you in a minute. That's called metanoia. That is worldly sorrow, and it breeds death. Repentance is to feel so broken over your sins that you absolutely decide you're not going to do it anymore. Repentance is an act of the will. And I'm going to tell you basically what repentance is. We'll make it real simple. Adam and Eve were lined up with the Lord. They were fellowshipping with the Lord in the garden, right? Everything was cool, right? They named animals. They did this and that. And then all of a sudden, they were tempted, and they listened to a lie. They yielded to the lie. They believed the lie, and they turned their back on God and began to slide into death. Isn't that right? You know what repentance is? Repentance is to stop the process, cease to believe the lie, turn back to fellowshipping with God. Does that make sense? That's all repentance is. It's to reverse your free will. It's to reverse order of the fall of man. It's to stop, turn around, and go the other way. It really has not a whole lot to do with being sorry in that sense. It has to do with being broken and contrite. And in fact, it's interesting, the word contrite or contrition. If you would ever pick up, I believe it's on the Menon's baby powder bottle. You ever seen that? They'll sometimes say in the list of ingredients, they'll talk about what's called the contrition value of the baby powder. You know what contrition value is? It means how finely ground the granules are of the baby powder. That's what contrition means. Crushed ground. And they can say it'll be a such contrite that contrition value of fine ground powder. And that's how God wants us to be. Amen? Isn't that exciting? Isn't that exciting? How many of y'all want to be ground? Didn't Jesus say, if you fall on the rock, you'll be broken. But if the rock falls on you, what? Huh? He says it'll grind you to a powder. Isn't Christianity fun? Praise God. That's the fine print, see? Wow, I get to follow Jesus, and if I don't break before Jesus, he'll grind me to a powder. Praise God. Where do I sign up? Psalm 32. And yet, you know, nobody really, I'll be honest with you, nobody really understands repentance when they first meet the Lord. Most people don't understand repentance after they've known the Lord half their lives. Amen? They don't understand repentance. A lot of people, and I may be talking to some of you here tonight, you think repentance means being sorry for your sin. Can I hear an amen?
Yeah.
It's not. It does not mean being sorry for your sin. I'm sorry. You can be sorry for your sin. Look, the bank robber's sorry for his sin as he's sitting in jail, isn't he not? I'm sorry I robbed that bank. I'm really sorry, jailer. I'm honest, judge. I'm sorry. And they let him out. What's he doing? going to have another back. See, repentance, really not a whole lot to do with being, repentance means to change your mind and go the other way and cease to sin. In fact, in Isaiah 1 says, cease to do evil, learn to do good. Begin to, it means to stop, turn around, and go the other direction. Let me give you one of the best biblical pictures of repentance in the whole Bible, Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit or guile. Now, I'm reading the King James Version, but I'm going to give you some quotes here out of the New American Standard in Psalm 32. He says, when I kept silence, New American Standard reads about my sin, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day. And the New American Standard says, my body wasted away. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My moisture or vitality, it turned into the drought of summer. How many of y'all know what he's talking about there? How many of y'all understand that? How many of you have been silent about your sin to the Lord? Not been honest. Kidded yourself. How many of y'all been maybe honest about your sin to the Lord, but silent to others? Ah, we're getting a little more close here. Maybe you were honest with God, he knows everything anyway, but it was to the others that you put on this front, like sin wasn't a big deal. You know, I don't have any sin problems. How are you doing today? I'm fine, thank you. You know, when inside you're dying of heaviness, of conviction. Verse 5 says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I've not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave my sin. Now, I want to give you an understanding here. You know, y'all all know, 1 John 1:9, where it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, right? I want to explain something to you, that verse is only part of the picture. He's talking about acknowledging your sin, confessing your sin. That's the first half. That's the essential half. For a lot of people, that's a lot. For a lot of people, it takes a lot to get to the point to acknowledge your sin, to admit they have a problem with pride, to admit they have a problem with self-righteousness. Amen? I mean, it takes a lot. Sometimes it just takes finally people around them confronting where they can finally admit it and bring it to light. But that's really still not repentance. Confessing your sin, owning and acknowledging your sin is still not repentance. It's essential. It's the first part of repentance. You know what repentance is? Repentance is when the occasion comes to commit the sin again, you don't. That's repentance. Repentance is confessing the sin and then choosing differently when the occasion arrives to commit it again. Do you understand? Is there a problem back there? I have to separate y'all. You know, let me ask you if this isn't the problem some of y'all suffer. That you have no problem confessing your sin, perhaps, but it's when the temptation comes that you have a lot of problem choosing to not yield to it. Who's out there? Okay, you know what that means? You haven't repented of the sin. Now hear me out. Hear me out a bit. You haven't repented of the sin. Because repentance means you stop sinning and go the other way. Now, is repentance easy? Yeah, a lot of you thought repentance just meant being real sorry, didn't you? It doesn't. Repentance is to stop and go the other way. Let me tell you something. When you are truly repentant, you cannot be demonized in that area. Satan has no place. You know where it says give no place to the devil? He says in 1 John 5 that he says the right those that are of him keep themselves and the wicked one touches them not. There's a way in which Satan cannot touch you in an area. You know how? When you're repentant. When you're truly repentant. The problem is most of us don't even know what repentance is, much less walk in it. Now I'm going to explain in a minute. You probably say, well, how in the world do I repent? I've tried. And I believe many of us haven't really tried repenting. We've tried being sorry. We've actually done things called atoning our sins. You know, that's what the first principle of the foundation is, repentance from dead works. A lot of us atone for your sins. I bet you, there are people in here tonight that this week you've been atoning for your sins. You know what I mean? Atoning, paying the price for your sins. You know what guilt is? You know what listening to guilt is? It's atoning for your sin. You've been listening to guilt. You've been listening to something dump on you about your sin. You sinned this week. You're lowly. And all of a sudden this thing comes on you like a spirit of heaviness. And then gloom and despair and self-disgust and self-rejection and paranoia and despair, more despair about, I'll never overcome this sin. And you listen to this and you listen to it. You listen to it. And you know what you're doing? You're atoning for the sin. You're paying the price for that sin, aren't you? The demon is saying, you got to pay the price. You sin. You got to pay the price. You see? In Hebrews 6, he goes on to say in Hebrews 6, you're crucifying Christ afresh when you do that. That's all a lie. Guess I got good news for you. It's just incredible news. I don't know if y'all have really ever heard this. But your sin was atoned for. Do you understand that? Remember what you did about 2 days ago? And nobody saw it. Maybe 3 days ago for some of y'all. Remember? And then you felt guilty about it, and God's been bugging you about it, and you finally... Remember that? Guess what? God didn't even know about it if you brought it to him. Now, there's a difference between repentance and forgiveness. Forgiveness is if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to what? Forgive. You're forgiven if you just confess it. Now, I want you to understand this. You're forgiven if you just confess the sin. Just bring it to the light. He that comes to the light does truth, that his deeds may be manifest in light in God. If you confess it, he forgives it. But that's not repentance. That's the first step of repentance, is bringing to the light and get forgiveness. Many of us go that far. We sin. We bring to the light, get forgiveness. We feel this great sense of release, and we go out and celebrate by sinning again. Oh, it's also a good way from that guilt. I think I'll just indulge again. Go back to the refrigerator and eat another half of a pie. You know? It's to celebrate that I've gotten the victory over gluttony. You know? Amen. Rent another porno video. Boy, I'm getting victory over this. Come on. You see? We don't understand repentance. Repentance scares the whatever out of the devil. I want to tell you about a vision I had today. God gave me two visions today in the spirit. It's amazing. About 2 o'clock this afternoon, I had a praise break and I leaned back in my chair. And I just began to worship the Lord for about 5 minutes in the Spirit. And once in a while this happens. This is so fun. I worship the Lord and in the Spirit, and I'll go into the Spirit. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? You're just kind of into the Spirit. You're just kind of there, and you don't know where you are, but it's good. When you come back, you go, I want to go back. You know, it's a good place. And I was there, wherever that was, in the Spirit, just at peace, like awesome peace, like just real peace. And I was hearing these voices. And I heard these clear voice going on and on in my spirit. And he's going, this is what the voice is saying. It's not fair. We won't stand for it anymore. No, we're going to provide a petition. We're going to come to the streets. We're going to fight. I was hearing all that in the spirit world. And I'm, you know how you half hear things and half don't? You don't know what you're doing. Suddenly, I felt the spirit say, listen to that. And then I heard all this street noise and these people running down the street yelling with pitchforks and stuff and screaming, it's not fair. We're going to revolt. And then I kind of came up out of the spirit and I went, what was that? And the Lord told me, that's a demonic stronghold in your life. And he said, they are very angry at you, Chris, because you have been repenting and they're very mad. And they're taken to the streets to pull you back down to slavery. That's what the Lord told me today. What did the Lord tell you today? You know, when you talk about what the Lord said, it always is personal, isn't it? That's what the Holy Spirit said, because there's some areas in my life I've been doing some repenting of. I've been saying, no, Satan, no, thus far, no farther, absolutely not. I'm going to be accountable, I keep it in the light, and guess what? All I know is the Lord today pulled back the screen in the spirit world, and he'll do that for you sometimes. If you understand how to see into the spirit realm, understand about third wave realities, and recognize when you're in the spirit, and I always give the spirit best by having a praise break and resting in the spirit. He let me hear the voices. It was like a bunch of farmers marching into town, mad at the town who raised the taxes. You know, it was that type of a deal. And what it was like a parable the Spirit was showing me, that there were beings, these demonic spirits in a certain area of my personality were very angry at me because I decided to resist them and to repent. And I'm coming to find out they're more scared of my repentance than they are my spiritual warfare or anything else. You understand? Because repentance means I'm going to turn around, go the other direction, and leave them high and dry. And in some of you, I would imagine it's true for all of us, if you go into the spirit realm, you may hear, instead of the ranting and screamings of demons, you may hear the soft puff of a cigar. Many of the demons got his feet on the desk. And he's blowing smokers. And we rule here. Huh? Huh? Is that true? I saw that in a vision once. I saw this little old man with his feet up, blowing smoke rings. I said, what was that? The Lord said, that's the thing that's wrapped around your heart. He's not threatening. He's not scared of you in the least. You've been kidding yourself. That was quite a while back. Praise God. The Lord will show you things like that in spiritual warfare. You know, the problem is, like I said, most are willing to confess but have a hard time choosing. Now, what repentance is, I'm going to show you some examples in Scripture, is the outworking of godly sorrow. Now, let me give you an example. 1 Corinthians 5. Is this opening your eyes a little bit tonight? Hello? Repentance is the foundation for everything else. You know, we have a number of people not here. I knew the enemy was going to do. I know there are people that may not be legitimately here, but I knew the enemy did not want people hearing this teaching. But by golly, we put it on. That's one reason we put it on tape. And try to get this word out. This is so important. This is such a basic foundation. If you don't understand repentance, folks, you're going to be struggling for the rest of your life with sin. Now, even if you understand repentance, you might still be struggling the rest of your life with sin if you're not repentant. Amen? You've got to be repentant to be repentant. But if you understand repentance, it's easy to be repentant. The problem with this is many of us are so ignorant, we don't understand repentance. We think repentance means I'm sorry, God, or just confessing it. And it gets to be a joke. You keep confessing to God. Did you know there's a verse in Malachi? I don't know exactly, but he says, you come to the altar another time. Just keep it. It just pops in my mind. Yeah, and this you've done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears and with weeping and with crying out, insomuch he doesn't even regard the offering anymore. Or that's Malachi 2:13. Some of us are like that. We keep coming to the altar again and again with tears and emotions, and God just doesn't even pay attention. Because it's all emotion. It's all worldly sorrow. There's no repentance. God's pleased in repentance only. And repentance is an act of the will. You can repent without any emotion. Repentance is a choice of the will to turn from the sin of Adam and Eve and turn back. Could we kind of keep some of the foolishness down, folks? I think this is very important what the Lord's doing. I see some foolishness going on. 1 Corinthians 5, it can be distracting to others. Verse 1, it's reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up, and you've not mourned, you Corinthians, that he that done this thing might be taken away from you. And I, verily, as absent in the body, the present spirit, I've judged already as though he was present concerning him that did this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver one unto Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you a story that's going on here. There was this terrible incestuous relationship going on in the Corinthian church. And that wasn't the main reason Paul wrote about it. You know what Paul was grieved about? It was not so much that there was this incestuous relationship going on. What grieved him was the Corinthians' attitude. The Corinthians, rather than being grieved, were boasting about it. They were literally saying, look how liberal we are. Look how free we are. If you read 1 Corinthians, he goes into great detail talking about our freedom and the limitations of our freedom. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful won't be brought under the power of any. And this is one of the things he was addressing. There was a deception in there that we were so free in Jesus, we could permit certain amount of sin among us, and we'll cover it without confronting it. Does anybody know a church like that at all? We let sin go on. We'll deal with the sin through love. Love them. I went to the pastor of a church I was at. And there was a man in the church who had a history there for many years. I knew him. And he had gone to Frisco and married another man. Frisco. And came back after he separated from this other man and brought that into the church. And I went to the pastor. I said, sir, are you going to confront that? an unrepentant homosexual coming into this body who freely believes that there's legitimacy to that. His response to me was, oh no, not from the pulpit. We'll just love him into the truth. And I left that church not too long after. I'm sorry. There's a point to love, but there's a point to speak the truth in love. Amen? Amen? And these Corinthians were in that deception. They didn't want to offend anybody with the truth. Somebody said, why do you have such a small church? I said, it's simple. I offend people all the time. I have a gift at that. My mother used to tell me that when I was growing up. Chris, you offend people. Well, it's my calling, Mom. Jesus himself said, blessed is he that's not offended in me. Did you know that? Did you know Jesus went around offending people all the time? Jesus is not in the numbers. He's always trying to run people off. So I'll follow you wherever you go. Well, I'm sleeping tonight. I mean, the foxes have holes in the birds. I'm sleeping on the ground. Like Jesus, Peter comes up and says, that's not the way to get disciples. I mean, tell them about our knapsacks or something. I mean, but Jesus was in the business of speaking truth. He didn't care what men believed. He didn't care what men felt. He was going to stand up for the truth. Amen? Amen? That's the more important. It's truth that sets you free. It's not love that sets you free. It's truth. Spoken in love. Hear me. There's such a deception in the land. We're just love. Love, 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 love. I'm sorry. I have a hard time with that ooey, gooey, ishy, squishy love. Did Paul love this man whom he just said, I'll deliver him to Satan? To destroy him? Yes, he loved him. For he had his eternal soul. I've had to go to people over the years and literally tell them, you can't be here anymore. In love, I said it, because being here was detrimental to their walk with Christ. Because they heard the word, and refused to walk in it. I said, go to a church where you can hear, and where the level of light is such that you can walk in what you hear. But if you hear and don't walk in it, you're doing yourself a disservice because you're going to be held accountable to what you hear. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're held accountable to what you hear. Jesus said, I will not judge you. My words will judge you in that day. So you better watch what you hear. And if you sit in a ministry where you hear this level and you walk in this level, that dichotomy, that difference, you're going to be judged by. It's important. And so Paul, in love, recommended in verse 7, excommunication. Purge out the old leaven. Excommunicating. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 6. So the church did it. I'll tell you, Paul, he was not one to mess with. He was the, in Acts, you can see when he started the Corinthian church, he was the papa of the church. He said, you have many instructors, but not many fathers. And he came. When Paul came to town, he says, what should I come with a rod? Or in meekness of wisdom and love. He was being facetious there in 1 Corinthians 4. He loved those people. He loved them enough like a father would take a little boy and whip the blank out of him because he keeps running into the street. Yeah? I mean, what do you do, mamas, when you've got a little kid that just persists in sticking his hand on the stove or running into the street? Huh? You got to tan him. Give him a little tan. Suntan, huh? Where the sun doesn't shine, you need to give him a tan so that he'll learn. Tan don't burn. And that's how Paul was. Rebuke them soundly. Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. One of the major problems is there's so little of truth spoken. It's rounded out to make it appealing so the big tithers don't leave. Huh? We don't have any big tithers, so I don't have that problem. You know? Praise God. 2 Corinthians 2. The church excommunicated him, and guess what? It worked. Well, what do you know? You know, the Bible works. When's the last time you heard of a church in Houston excommunicating somebody because they were living with a lover? Sleeping around. You've got to leave this church. You're sleeping around. Not that that's a sin that can't be forgiven, but when you do it without repentance, you see, anybody can be forgiven anything. I believe the problem here was not that he fell into sin. There's a lot of mercy if you fall into sin. Look at Jesus and the harlots. Amen? You know what the problem was? He continued without repentance. You see? Am I communicating? What happened? That was the last time you heard that in town. One of these churches where somebody was, you know, people are just, you know, kind of casually taking the command to be chaste before marriage lightly and sleeping together. When's the last time you heard that addressed from the pulpit and then brought up and publicly confronted? Not very often. That's why the Church of America is so dead. Because sin is not preached as sin. Amen? Dead. Dead. Because sin is winked at. Sin's sin, but mercy's mercy. When you sin, praise God, you can be forgiven. But if you continue in sin, in rebellion, then it needs to be dealt with from the top. And as soon as a pastor of a church begins to compromise, the first time, he brings in death into the church. He brings in a leaven, do you see? Purge out the old leaven. As soon as there's compromise, well, I don't want to speak the hard word because I want more numbers, I want more tithers, I want more money so I can have a bigger church and this. And as soon as he does that, the leaven comes in. And the quality. And guess what? The Holy Ghost takes his hat, says, I'm out of here. The anointing. The sharp edge anointing. And I've decided, I need him here. In fact, I've made another decision. If he ever leaves, I'm right behind him. You understand? And I need him here. And the Holy Spirit hates sin. He loves sinners. He gives lots of mercy. What he hates is that deception that Satan's put on us about repentance. That somehow they turn the grace of God, he says in Jude, to licentiousness. You know what I mean? Turn grace to licentiousness. Well, God will forgive you. God loves you. He died on the cross for your sin. You can sin and be forgiven. Huh? There's plenty of mercy. So you just, you know, I'll just do it and then I'll repent. Everything will be fine. You ever heard that before? That's turning the grace of God into license. Paul says in Hebrews 10, he says, if they were stoned in the Old Testament in the mouth of two or three witnesses, how much more shall you be worthy of judgment who have trodden underfoot the blood of the covenant? You understand what I'm saying? You know what happens? Oh, you can do it. You can run out from under the Father and take his grace and turn it to license and run back. You and I can do that. And we'll be forgiven every time. The problem is when you're out there and you come back, something's got a hold of you. Something's attached itself to you. Hello? And you go back out there and you come back, and another one's got a hold of you. And another one. And you're demonized. Do you understand? The Father loves you. He'll forgive 70 times 7. But when you take advantage of his grace, things begin to hang on to you. Before you know it, you're going to be a shriveled up, bound person doubting the grace of God. Amen? And that's when you need deliverance from evil spirits because of indulgence of sin. But it worked at this guy. 2 Corinthians 2:6. Sufficient to such a man is the censure or the punishment which was inflicted of many. So contrarywise, you ought to rather forgive him and comfort him lest he should be swallowed up with too much sorrow. I beseech you that you confirm your love to him. Listen, this guy, it freaked him out in Corinthian church. They were strong, man. They nipped the sucker in the bud. You know, the apostle came in. They took his word. And the guy, I mean, everybody shunned him. Now, that sounds, you think, well, that sounds like the Amish people. What do you think they got it? How many of y'all have studied about the Amish people? You know, the ones that drive around with the long beards and they don't believe in electricity and stuff? Now, that's not a half bad idea. That means they don't have any TVs. Eh? Are they more civilized than us? Hello? You know, don't look down your nose so quickly at these communities. Oh, there's legalism, there's some problems, but let me tell you something. Some of those communities in the northeast part of the country model true Christianity far more than most churches you and I know about. You understand what I'm saying? A commitment to love one another, to service, to public censure of unrepentant sin. It's in the scripture. There is a pattern. There is a procedure Jesus outlined in Matthew 18. But there's a point, too, where a church, this sin was literally plaguing the whole church. You understand? Pushing the church into liberality. Pushing it into the 20th century, right back there in the first century. The Apostle Paul went, no, get back here. It's going to take 2,000 years for that leaven to fully bloom. The great falling away. Look, he finishes the thought in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. And here's the point I wanted to make. Though I made you sorry with a letter. Now, this is the second epistle. Look, he's writing about the first epistle. I want you to see this. Though I made you sorry with a letter, I don't repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that epistle has made you sorry, though but for a season. I rejoice not that you're made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. You see that? That's an important verse. I'm rejoicing not that you were sorry, but that you saw your sorrow led to repentance. He's rebuking the church here. See, his real contention was with the church. I want you to understand that. You see that? It wasn't with the guy. It was with the church, his attitude to the guy. That was where the apostle came in. I mean, it was a big, big church. It was one guy's sin. It was like the apostle's concern was the church and the effect of that sin on the church. He said, for you were made sorry after a godly manner that you might receive damage. But now look at this, verse 10. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be regretted of, but the sorrow of the world works death. He talks about two kinds of sorrows here. Godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Now I'm going to show you a fascinating verse you probably never saw before. There is the next verse. It's called the sevenfold outworking of true repentance. Did you know that when you have a true repentance, you want to know if you really repented of something? It'll manifest. And I love the number seven, like everything else. Right in that verse, a sevenfold outworking of true repentance is found in the next verse. Look at it. Now, I'm reading for the original version here, King James. It says, behold the suffering that you sorrowed after godly sorrow, what carefulness it wrought in you. Now some versions read, what earnestness. Okay? That's the first. Yea, what clearing or defense of yourselves. That's two. What indignation. Three. What fear. Fear of God. Four. What vehement desire or eager desire. Five. What zeal. Six. What revenge. You know what he's talking about? That when you've really repented, it's going to put earnestness and carefulness. You're going to be careful. You understand? Careful. You're going to be cleared before the Lord. You're going to be indignant at who? Satan. You understand what I'm saying? Indignant at the powers that drew you in. You're going to be zealous and you're going to be revengeful. You know who you're going to be vengeful at? The enemy. You're going to be willing to stand up and publicly confess your sin and your repentance, if that could curtail the enemy's power in someone else's life. That's true repentance. When someone's willing to bring their sin to the light and expose it to that degree so that someone else can be free, that's repentance. Repentance is something that's done before God and everybody. Why do you think all the Old Testament sinners, man, their sin was right out in the light? David commits adultery. Peter denies the Lord. Right there. You know why it was written? So that we could see. These men repented, genuinely repented, paid the price, but repented so that we can be encouraged. Amen? Now, in the Greek, in verse 10, there are two words for the word repentance. The first in transliteration is metamelomai, and what it means is to regret, to have anxiety. That comes from worldly sorrow, metamelomai. That's the kind of repentance you have when you got caught. Right? When you're like the guy sitting in the bank. I mean, sitting in the jail. Sitting in the bank, he wants to go rob the jail. Sitting in the jail, wants to go rob the bank. And that's a result of condemnation. Now, the other word in verse 10 is metanoi. And that means to change one's mind, purpose, and heart, to recover your senses. That is godly sorrow, the result of conviction. Metanoi. It means to recover your senses. You know what that reminds me of? There's a picture in Luke 15 of a young man who was sitting in a pig's pen. And the Bible says, when he came to himself, he said, my gosh, how many servants of my father eat bread, and I'm perishing with hunger? He snapped. How many of you have ever been caught in a sin or an attitude or a frame of mind and then one day you just snapped and realized where you've been? And suddenly you go, my God, I've been walking in this delusion, this deception, this, you know what I'm talking about? That's the beginning of repentance. You're beginning to move into metanoia. Let me give you some examples and tying this up. And first of worldly sorrow, look at 1 Samuel 15. I want to develop some examples in the Old Testament. See, the best way to teach the Bible is first you develop New Testament truth, and then you show the examples in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 15, I'll briefly give the example. King Saul was told by Samuel to slaughter all the Amalekites by God. There's a whole story behind that. Well, Saul didn't do it. What he did is he killed most of them, but he saved the best. What was working was greed and rebellion. Okay, so Samuel confronts him. How many of you are familiar with this story? Okay, Samuel confronts him in verse 24, and look what Saul says. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people. Now, it's interesting, and obeyed their voice. The first thing, one way you know that repentance is not real, is somebody justifies it. He said, I've sinned because them. Do you see that? He's passing the buck. He's not willing to own it. He's not saying, I've sinned. He said, I've sinned because the people made me this and that. And then look what happens. Verse 25, I pray, pardon my sin and turn with me that I worship the Lord. And now here's what's going on. Samuel and Saul are standing up in front of all the people of Israel. And Samuel's the great prophet, Saul's the king. And Samuel's saying, you've sinned against the Lord. And Saul's saying, I know I've sinned. But come on up here on the stage with me and worship God with me. All the people expect you to stand next to me. You understand? Look at verse 30. I've sinned, yet honor me now, I pray, before the elders of my people, before Israel, and turn again that I may worship the Lord. Now, what kind of repentance is that? He's saying, okay, I've sinned, I admit it, but Samuel, don't leave me out here, I'm going to be... That's called repentance by expedience. That's worldly sorrow. His heart's not in it, you know? Y'all know what I'm saying? You know, there are a lot of people out there that look like a Christian. They sound like a Christian. They speak in tongues. They may even cast demons out. They may even... been involved in ministry and teaching kids. I'm going to tell you something shocking. That you may have known them for many years, and they're not saved, and they're going to hell. Hear me. There's a lot of people out there. You know, Satan can speak in tongues. Many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons? Did we not do many wonderful works in your name? He said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I'm telling you, there's believers and there's make-believers. I've been in this thing for 20 and a half years, and I'm getting more and more where I don't believe what I hear as much anymore. Jesus said, beware, for many will come, wolves will come, dressed in sheep's clothing. We think, well, there's no problem, I'll see the zipper. Huh? You know, did you know there are pastors in this town that aren't even saved? Did you know there are leaders in charismatic churches that aren't even saved? They're going to hell. Now, I believe when you're saved, you have eternal salvation. Don't get me wrong. I'm talking about never saved. And they don't even know it. So you say, well, how do you know somebody's saved? Simple. You know them by their fruits. That's the only criterion Christ gave us. Not what they say. They may say a pretty line. It's what they do. Look at chapter 24, verse 16. One time David had a chance to kill King Saul. And just briefly, Saul was in the cave and he was relieving himself, and David went up and had a chance to kill him. But what he did instead was he just cut a piece of his garment off. And then Saul walked out and David waved the piece of garment and said, "Look, I had a chance to kill you and I didn't. Now get off my back." And look what Saul said in verse 16, 1 Samuel 24. "It came to pass when David had made an end of speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, 'Is this your voice, my son David?' And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, 'You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me good, and I have rewarded you evil.'" You know, most of us would believe right there, oh, we'd be snoring. I mean, he's weeping. Publicly, the king is weeping and weeping. How many of us can be snowed by someone's public demonstration of weeping? Let me show you, look, one more chapter, in chapter 26. Let's look at this guy. I'll show you what's really, but Saul, I mean, David had discernment. He could see into the heart of man by the grace of God. And the same thing happens in chapter 26. David had a chance this time to kill Saul again when they're all asleep, and he didn't. He just stole a jug of water and was on another hill and said, "Look, I had a chance to kill you again and I didn't. Now get off my back." And look what Saul does. Verse 17, chapter 26. "And Saul knew David's voice. He said, 'Is this thy voice, my son David?'" See, what he'd been doing since the last time, he'd been still chasing him. You see, Saul was so demonized, listen to me, that I believe he really meant it when he said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I won't do it again. I really mean it. I'm sorry, I'll never do it again." And 2 days later, he's doing it again. Anybody, you know anybody like that? "I'm sorry, God, no, I'll never do it. I repent. Oh, God, I repent, I repent, I repent, I repent, I repent. I'm sorry, I repent." But then 2 days later, when the Spirit begins to pull the strings, we begin to follow the flesh and follow the enemy. And we're right back worse. Am I communicating? Is there repentance? No. Look at verse 21. "Then said Saul, 'I've sinned. Return, my son David. I'll do you no more harm.'" Because my soul was precious in it. Look at it, he says, "I've played the fool. I've erred exceedingly." He's really humbling himself. People go, "Ooh, Saul." But look at David in chapter 27, verse 1. "And David said in his heart, 'I will now perish one day by the hand of Saul.'" David said right into that guy's heart. He said, "I don't believe a word of it. I don't see the fruit." It's one thing to say I've sinned. It's another to say I'm a sinner. Did you know repentance is the opposite of justifying yourself? Repentance is justifying God. It says that in Isaiah 51, Psalm 51 says, that you might be justified. See, Jesus gave a parable about two guys that went into the temple. The Pharisee and the publican, remember? The Pharisee stood and prayed, "Lord, I thank you. I'm not like other men. I do this and I do that." The publican just went, "Lord, wouldn't even look up. Just be merciful." And Jesus said he went to his house justified. Why? Because he justified God. Let me tell you what another definition is. Folks, repentance is taking God's side against yourself. You heard what I'm saying? Repentance is taking God's side against me. Repentance is, what does God think about it? And to get on his side and look at you, to quit justifying yourself, to justify God. That's what repentance is. You know, I got to thinking, what are some of the things that have helped me in my life to repent? Now, the point I want to make to you tonight is repentance is not easy. It's not easy. Saying I'm sorry is easy. Repentance is not easy. Because you got to really, really, really want it to repent. You've got to be serious to repent. It's not just going to happen. So what I've found is there are certain things that happen to help us to repent. You with me? God brings us. And let me give you some of the ones as I've thought about in my life. One of it is I'm tired of reaping what I sow. Hello? Anybody relate to what I'm talking about? I'm tired of eating what I speak. Reaping what I sow. You want to know what kind of life you're living? Look what's coming on you. Hello? How many of y'all have felt judged lately by others? Raise your hand. Felt judged. You know why? You've been judging. Judge not lest with what measure you meet. That's how you know. You reap what you sow. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. God is not mocked. But what a man sows, he shall reap. Galatians 5. But we forget that. Because in Ecclesiastes 7 it says, sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set on them to do evil. Because God doesn't, you sin here, he smites you there. You sin, he smites you. You know, he doesn't do that. He lets you go in hopes that you'll stop. Like he said to the spirit of Jezebel in Revelations, was it chapter 2 there? He said, I gave her space to repent, and she repented not. He'll give you space to repent. Has God given any space to repent? You know, you've done it and done it and done it, and he's forgiven, 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 mercy, 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 because it says in Romans 2:4, it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's the mercy of God that leads us to repentance. So he mercifully blesses you. Forgive me, Lord. I've forgiven you. I've blessed you. I know your heart. I know you really don't want to do it. But you know, there gets to be a point, as in Romans 11:22, that the goodness of God doesn't work. The severity of God will. And he'll begin to let you reap. Not all of it, because it says in Psalm 103, he exacts of us less than our iniquity deserves. Aren't you glad? He says it in Job 11, too. In Job 11, he says, we do not receive the just reward for our iniquities. Amen? Jesus did. But there's a time he's going to let you taste what you've been fishing out. But I tell you what, I've learned something. When God says it, do it quick. You'll save yourself a lot of trouble. Amen? And I've walked with him over half my life now. That's one thing we're learning. Yes, Lord, quickly will I obey. For you are righteous, O righteous one. You do bless the righteous and return the works of those workers of iniquity, as he says in the Psalms. He does. He's just. But he's merciful. His mercy rejoices against his judgment. But there's a point. When he began. And it's gracious. Even in that, he's so gracious. He's so loving. He's awesomely loving. Blows me away. Just puts a little bit out there. A little bit. I mean, you got to be really hard to really get it. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, you got to be really hard to really get it from God. That's why in Corinthians, I think this guy was really hard. Because he really got it. He was brazen about his sin. You understand? As that homosexual was in that church, brazen about it. Oh, I can be spirit-filled, speak in tongues, and I know homosexuality is a sin, but it's the Lord understands. I read in the Bible, the Lord, homosexuality is an abomination. In the Old Testament, they would stone them with stones till they were dead. That's the Old Testament. In the New Testament, praise God, is a lot of grace. It's still sin. It's still an A-bomb. Amen? Let me tell you another thing that's helped me to come to repentance. I see the effect of my sins on others. Huh? Parents? You see your sin on your kids? Does that bring a parent to repentance? Oh, yes. I've had more parents come in for deliverance ministry from evil spirits because suddenly little juniors, 4 or 5, and they're seeing themselves, the little mirrors running around the house. Little mirrors. Oh my God, he's being like me. I think I need help. Yes. You know, if you'll study the Gospels, every time, and many times, people would bring little kids to Jesus to get demons cast out. Matthew 15, the Syrophoenician woman. Luke 9, the guy with the kids. Did you notice that? How many times parents would bring kids to Jesus to get the demons out? You know what Jesus did in everyone? He dealt with the parents. Look it up. He dealt with the parents. Because he knew, unless I deal with the covering, kids are going to get re-demonized. If you don't plug the holes in the umbrella, what's going to happen? It's all in the Word. People don't even believe deliverance is for today. My God, they just don't read the Gospels. They got this veil over their eyes. Just one third of what Jesus did. Look at Mark. All through the Bible. 2 Chronicles 33. Let me give you a few examples in conclusion of godly sorrow. I've shown you... Wait. As you turn to that, let me finish up. I'm just going to give a few of the more of the things I've seen in my life that helped me repent. Another one is I see poor fruit on the vine or little fruit on the vine in my life. Another one is I'm so bored and life is blah and a rut. Amen? It's boring. Where's the sharp edge? Where's the power? Like he says in the Psalms, I remember when I went into the congregation to see the power and the glory of the Lord. But you know, when you don't repent, you lose it. Oh, he still loves you. He's still faithful. But you lose that sharp edge. And there's this deep, deep, deep-rooted agitation in your spirit that agitates your insecurities and stirs your emotions. And you're never peaceful. That's because you're not repentant. You say, well, I want to repent. I want to repent now. You can't repent now. Well, how do I repent? You repent when the choice is there. You can make the decision to repent now, but the repent, you know why? Because John the Baptist said in Luke 3, say not so arrogantly we have Abraham to our fathers, for God is able to take up the stones and make them. He said, bring therefore fruits meet for repentance. He says in Luke 3, bring fruits. He says, you soldiers, you exact no more than is required of you. You who have two coats, give to him one. Read it, Luke 3. That's how you repent. Do something. Do it. Act. Repentance is action. Am I communicating? Just sharing the word. 1 Samuel 2:3 says, talk no more so exceedingly proudly, and let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for God is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. God looks at what you're doing, not what you're saying. It's a lot of words. That's repentance. And I'm one to talk. He knows my heart. But he has helped me by helping me get to these bored, blah, rut, tired of reaping it, seeing my effects on others. And finally I say, Jesus, okay, all right already, I'll repent. I'll obey you. Yes, Lord, in that area. And the Lord goes, well, Chris, I'm so glad. Let's get back where we should have been 10 years ago. God told Abraham that the children, many hundred years later, the children of Israel are only going to sojourn in the strange land for 400 years. And yet when they came out of Egypt, they had been in there 430 years. Did you know that? Genesis 15, God said they'll only be there 400. And yet when they came out, they'd been there 430. Did God lie? No! Somebody screwed up 30 years. And Abraham started it, went in under into Hagar and started Ishmael. That's about 10. And then Moses kills an Egyptian and has to be run to the backside of the desert for another 20. You understand? The Lord told me that once. Chris, I think I'm about 10 years behind. That was about 2 or 3 years ago, he told me. I never forget that. It was the most heartbreaking thing. It was him. He said, but if you'll follow me and obey me, I'll redeem the rest. But those are lost eternally. I'm going to be talking in the weeks to come about eternal reward and eternal loss. 2 John 8. Look to yourselves that you lose not the things that you've wrought, but that you receive a full reward. We can lose eternal reward. 1 Corinthians 3 says, we can lay wood, hay, and stubble on that foundation. We can. Oh, it can be forgiven with the blood of the Lamb. But what's lost is that day is eternally lost. Am I communicating? That's why he says, redeem the time. The days are evil. Some men's sins go before them to judgment. Other men's sins follow after. Likewise, the good works of some are manifest beforehand. And those that otherwise cannot be hid. The last two verses of 1 Timothy 5. Get them out before the judgment. Get them out in the light now. You don't want to drag them in on judgment day. They'll be held against you. And the greatest thing I've found that helps me to repent is a fresh revelation of the beauty of repentance and of the fruit of repentance. When I get this revelation in the Spirit, like when I'm tempted in some way and I choose no and obey Jesus, it's like a source of power bursts from my spirit. A river, a new surge. Like, you know, you ever been swimming and suddenly like a wave will come in, like a tidal surge will come in? That's how it is in you. It's right out of your spirit. Of a new, fresh power comes out. And you go, whoa, man. And then you know what that was? It's a little breath from heaven. Many of us, our sails have been hanging limp for years. And we're paddling around with a limp sail. Amen? Paddling around, watching the other boats, trying to get over to the current, catch the trade wind. You ever been down a river where the current is and there's little eddies up against the shore? How many of y'all been caught in the eddies? Want to get out of this? God wants to blow from the heavens, the third heavens, the power of His wind into your spirit and fill those sails with anointing, and where sin becomes a repulsive thing and you begin to soar in power ahead. Can I hear an amen? That's what He wants to do to you or I. That's what will help you repent. When He fills your sails, you go, Lord Jesus, You give life. In You is life. I hate, give me a heart of Your heart towards sin and evil. 2 Chronicles 33. Manasseh. Briefly, I'm just going to run through this for time. I'm going to give you just two more examples of what happens when you do repent. Godly sorrow. Manasseh in verse 1 was 12 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles 33. This guy Manasseh made a big Manasseh of his life. Okay? He reigned 55. Look at verse 2. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Look at verse 6. He caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of Hinnom. He observed times, used enchantments, used witchcraft, dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. The guy was into the occult. He was king of Israel, into the occult, into the New Age. Look at verse 9. So Manasseh made Jerusalem, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to err, to do worse than the heathen, whom the Lord would destroy. Verse 10. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, and they wouldn't hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of those of the enemies. You see that? Anybody relate to this? Hard-headed. So everything begins to fall down. Look at verse 12. But when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. I believe he fasted. And he prayed, and he was entreated and heard. And he brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew the Lord. Now look, I want to show you the fruits meet for repentance. Verse 14. And after this, he built a wall outside the city of David, on the west side of Gihon in the valley, the entering of the fish gate, and a compassive Ophel. And he put captains of war. In verse 15, he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord. Look at verse 16. He repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Do you see that? Did Manasseh repent? He was in sin. He was judged. He repented, and he proved it. Look, here's my life. I've done this. I've entered, and all of those are types. He entered into spiritual warfare. He began to repent, cut the idol out of the house of the Lord. That means he threw away his TV. He repaired the altar. Huh? Is that the idol? It's interesting. Some houses you go in, I'm sure none of y'all, they have it set prominently in the front room. All the other furniture is discreetly arranged in like a worshipful fashion about this thing. And then as you look closer, it has on it candles and pictures of loved ones. And you go into the house at certain times, and the inhabitants of the house are literally kneeling before it, gazing in wonder. Pipeline of satanic surge into your house. I'm sorry. It's a curse from the devil. This week, I did a TV taping on fasting, and I wanted to look at it. I went upstairs. I pulled my TV out of the storage area. Unwrapped the wire. We keep it. We have one for the VCR for the kids. Turned it on one afternoon, put in fasting, had it on. I no longer turned it on, and I saw a picture of a woman taking off her shirt, taking off her bra from the back, 3:30 in the afternoon, from the back. Thank you, Jesus. Put that tape in there. Click. I don't watch TV. I just happened to turn it on, and I saw that this week. I'm teaching on repentance, is that right? What difference does it make? It's all of them. That's great. Oh, Lord, let's go on. He took the wind out of that one. Luke 22. Oh, Jesus. I was just, frankly, I don't watch it. I understand somebody the other day was telling me about the commercials. They sell the most intimate things. The condoms are there. I mean, it's all on there now. Listen, folks, if you let your kids just look at that garbage, you're going to have demonized kids. You know what the Saturday morning cartoons is? Not Bugs Bunny and Elmer Fudd anymore. Roadrunner. Yeah, it's these beings with light beams coming out of their third eye. You know, these kundalini demons rising up the chakra points to enter the third heavens with an eye. It's Hinduism, folks. Have you been to a toy store lately? I was over at the mall recently. I walked in this toy store. It was like walking into an occult bookstore. I've been in occult bookstores and investigated. That's your toy. Is it around? You can't play around with it, folks. It's too black. Listen, we're moving to the end of the age. The Antichrist is moving. The spirit of Antichrist is here, moving. And the church in America is asleep and dead. Can I hear an amen? By and large. Luke 22, verse 31. In conclusion. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he can sift you as wheat. And I prayed for you that your faith fell not. When you converted, strengthen your brethren. You know, in the Greek it reads, Satan has earnestly desired to have you. You read that in the Greek. Satan has begged for you. You know why? Satan found something in Peter. You know what he found? I'll show you what he found. Peter went, though all forsake you, I won't. So what happened? We all know, Peter denied the Lord. Now look at verse 61. This is incredible. The Lord turned and looked on Peter right after the cock crowed. He looked on him. How many of y'all seen that painting? It's an incredible painting. I don't know who did it. A picture of the Lord looking at Peter by the fire, denying him. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he'd said, before the cock crow, you shall deny me thrice. Look, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, did Peter repent? How do we know? Don't be fooled by weeping. Amen? How do we know Peter really repented? By weeping? Again, Malachi 2:13. You've come to the altar with weeping. How do we know he really repented? I'll show you how. Amazing revelation. Last place we're going to look. Acts 3. Peter had just been instrumental in praying for a lame man who walked. Thousands of people were saved. And they came to Peter and were adulating him. Look what he said in verse 13. This is Peter talking. The one who had denied the Lord and wept. Now look. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, whom glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up, and you denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just One and desired a murder to be granted unto you. You might say, Peter, who are you? Do you see that? Who are you to talk? You denied him, Peter. How dare you stand in front of that crowd and lambast them for denying Christ? You did the very thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? But I want to show you something. Verse 17. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did your rulers. You know how I know Peter repented? He had compassion. You know what the real power of this sermon was? Peter had been there. He said, you did it! But I know why you did it. In effect, he was saying, I did it too. Was that a repentance? He stood up publicly as the leader of the church, exposed to sin. And then in verse 19, look, he could then say, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. You know what? Peter had the authority to preach repentance because he repented. But it was a broken Peter this time. Amen? Lord, I ask you tonight that you would teach us, let's all stand, that you would teach us in this room what real repentance is. Did y'all learn something tonight? It went into your spirit. It's in the Word. Amen? Father, if it's in the Word, it's got to be rooted in the Word in our spirit. Revelatory truth in the Word is what defeats the powers of darkness. Father, I ask right now in the name of Jesus, you'd send the Holy Spirit to confirm the Word. Father, that it would become truth, that it would become practical, that we can apply it tomorrow, tonight, in our lives. For there are many here, Lord, that as I've spoken tonight, have realized they've not really repented of a sin. They've said, I'm sorry. They've bewailed and wept, and yet have never been free. Father, we desire to repent, that the times of refreshing might come from you. Lord, I ask you right now to release anyone from any guilt or condemnation about the lack of repentance. Simply call them to repentance. That we would choose, when all hell's against us, to obey you. Lord, I know there are some here that say, that, well, there's no way I can choose. I've given myself over to that thing so many times. The demons have got me so bound up and so snookered. I believe lies, truths, and truths lie. Well, then, Lord, for those I ask that you do one of those things I know you've done in my life, that you bring them to the point where they're tired of reaping what they sow. That you bring them to the point where they begin to see the effect of that sin on other people's lives. That you bring them to the point where they see the little fruit on the vine. That you bring them to the point where they see the boredom and the ruts in their life. And most of all, Lord, that you would breathe on them a fresh revelation of repentance. You would show them, if they would just get some notches on their belt of right choices, you would honor those right choices. It's just a little baby step. Lord, you would blast them with wind of hope. Amen? You would come with a mighty, you would just deluge them, Lord, with refreshing. When there's just a little obedience, that the enemies can, the lie of the devil that you're trapped can be broken and freedom can come forth. Come, Holy Spirit. Let that truth come. Let that wisdom come. To follow Jesus. Break off of us the love of the world. Break off of us the power of television, Lord. Those that are addicted to TV, God, I ask you to break that addiction. Whatever it takes. That's such a demonic addiction. I recently was praying with someone that got angry when I dared say you're addicted to TV. They got defensive and angry. I said, that thing's manifesting in you. It's an addiction to some people. God wants to set you free. Drains days, weeks, months, and years out of your eternal reward. That and other areas. Father, set us free. And now I just want to say this. I can preach repentance to this group because I understand I'm as guilty as everybody else in my life of all the things I've mentioned. You understand? I'm guilty before the Lord. Yet I have experienced His refreshing. I have experienced hope. I have been lied to exceedingly about how I'll never be free. And yet I know it's a lie. Solomon says, a lie is but for a moment, but the lip of truth is established forever. Lord, come and show us the lies that we may walk in the truth. We may learn the art of war. Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Good night. Take care.